Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Well, I'm back, sipping my blonde roast coffee, enjoying out the window I can see the whiteness of the snow that fell during the night. Had to wait till the plows finished scraping a bit before starting to record, so I've been sitting here sort of staring at the Twitter feed for probably longer than I should have, and all appears quiet outside. So today is the Friday after the second to last Sunday of Epiphany, World Mission Sunday, or Sexagesima. Let's look at the collect of the day for today. Almighty God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you revealed the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel, your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, we did two parts on what is marriage. And now question 147, which is the bottom of page 61, top of page 62, what is signified in marriage? Question 147, what is signified in marriage? The answer, the union of husband and wife in one flesh signifies the communion between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, his holy bride. Not all are called or able to marry, but all Christians are joined to Christ as members of his body. So, what is signified in marriage? The union of husband and wife in one flesh signifies the communion between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, his holy bride. Not all are called or able to marry, but all Christians are joined to Christ as members of his body. All right, so let's go through the scriptural references here. So it starts with Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Your love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Next is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 4 to 8. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Next is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 6 to 11. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Next is the letter to the Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Next is the revelation of John, chapter 19, verses 6 to 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then the final scriptural reference is the Revelation of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, question 147. What is signified in marriage? This is the understanding that marriage points to something more significant than the thing itself. It's a symbol for something. It's a sign. It points to something greater than itself. The sign points to the union between God and the redeemed. God, Christ, and his church. So, meaning that all things formed in Scripture were prescient of the fact that Christ would come. It's not that Christ was some plan after the fact, but that's the plan from the beginning. The union of husband and wife in one flesh signifies the communion between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, his holy bride. And then with the caveat about not all are called or able to marry, which is true. Not everybody's born able to marry. Some are called to a life of celibacy, to the celibate life. Our bishop likes to say, I don't dislike the word single, I hate it. It's not really a biblical concept. It's either you're celibate or you're married. It's two options. You know, either is a child, unmarried, is a young individual, or a widower, or whatever. You're celibate, not single. Which I'm not sure is it. I mean, I think there's a big point to be made there, but I'm not going to belabor it. Not all are called or able to marry. I think this is a basic truism. I think we all understand that. There has been times when the emphasis has been placed on marriage as if it was superior to being celibate. Seeing that our Savior was a celibate, I don't think you can say marriage is superior. Paul himself in the passage says, I wish all were more like myself, but not all able or two, right? Because it's better to marry than burn with passion, right? That there's, within marriage, there is a conduit for sexual passions that keep them in check, for both. Not all are called or able to marry, and then, but all Christians are joined to Christ as members of his body. Therefore, that particular marriage is superior to what we call Christian marriage or marriage. That joining is far superior. So let's take a look at some church fathers. Ambrose of Milan on the Song of Solomon. The Lord Jesus himself, invited by such eager love and by the beauty of comeliness and grace, since now no offenses pollute the baptized, says to the church, place me as a seal upon your heart, as a signet upon your arm. That is, you are comely, my beloved, you are all fair, nothing is lacking in you. Place me as a seal upon your heart, so that your faith may shine forth in the fullness of the sacrament. Let your works also shine and set forth the image of God in whose image you were made. Let no persecution lessen your love, which cannot be quenched by many waters, nor drowned by many rivers. Here ends the reading. It's from On the Mysteries, chapter 7, verse 41. So, Ambrose is saying that in baptism all is made perfect. Right? My beloved, you are all fair. Nothing is lacking in you. Place me as a seal upon your heart so that your faith might shine forth in the fullness of the sacrament. So the work of salvation is done in baptism. There's a conversion that fully occurs within that. Now, I know we all point to the thief on the cross, but I think that's the exception that proves the rule. Yes, there are cases of conversions without baptism, but I would say baptism is far more the mode and method than the waterless one. I think, quite frankly, most of us would not prefer the conversion of the cross of the thief, considering the the intense suffering that one must endure for such a conversion. I'm trying to remember who is this. Is it Alistair Begg said gives the little story of the thief on the cross showing up in heaven. They're like, you know, what's your theology? What's your, you know, were you baptized? And then why are you here? And his answer is because the man in the middle cross invited me. Because the man on the middle cross invited me. So Ultimately, our salvation is on Christ. And we are told to be baptized, so we get baptized because we're told, hence proving our obedience. So in baptism, we are saved. And in now out of that is given to us a faith. At baptism, we are married to Christ. It's a marriage, right? You've died to sin, risen to new life. And here Ambrose is laying out that further implication, which is it's set as a sign upon you. You're marked, in the words of the baptismal creed, you are marked as Christ's own forever. We are joined to Christ. Therefore, all that we live out in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, dependent on Christ, all things. That's working out our faith with fear and trembling, knowing that it is our God who's at work in us and through us. And that's the imagery of marriage, is to point to the truer marriage, the better marriage, the higher marriage, the fuller marriage. One that's not confined to this temporal realm, to an eternal realm. One that does not draw on the passions of the body, but one that draws on the eternal state of the soul, of that higher piece of us, that spirit that was given to us, the new life that's bestowed upon us, that marriage lived out over a life. Are you married to Christ? Then you are reliant upon him as. And then there's the turn in that discussion of husband and wife. You know, Christ is completely interested in the improvement of his church. There is no doubt that he wants the very best for his church, for all the believers in him. That's a high mark to give to a husband. That's not, you know, she's there for, you know, your pleasure or whatever, to make it base, but to call it to a much higher calling, which is, are you caring for your wife in the way that Christ cares for his church, remembering that Christ died for his church? And then turning to the wife, do you submit to your husband as submitting to the Lord? Again, calling on us to trust in the Lord, both sides called to trust in the Lord. It's not trusting in ourselves, or trusting in the spouse, but trusting in the Lord to work in and through us. That's the call here. It is a very high calling. It is not easy. In fact, one would say impossible. But all things are possible with our Lord. And of course, marriage starts in life and ends in death, and marriage starts in death, or baptism starts in death and ends in life. So there are two sides of a particular coin, with the marriage to Christ being the superior of the two, by a long shot. I suppose I could keep waxing eloquent on this, but I think that's the point that centrally needs to be made. There's not exactly a shortage of theology on the Bride of Christ and all of those things, which I don't think I can do justice to in a short podcast segment. And I unfortunately didn't find anything particularly pithy that would be useful in this. I think Ambrose was fairly on the mark, though not necessarily the full presentation of marriage matching that. But I'm trusting you could probably find some better resources than listening to me talk about it. So I want to thank you for listening. feedback is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. Send me an email, let me know where you're listening from. I would appreciate that. Let's close us out in prayer. O God, who wonderfully created, yet more wonderfully restored, the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.